voice is like something else. Well, welcome. As y'all can tell, I'm not Pastor Bob. He's got a whole lot more hair than I do. I don't know where he gets all of his hair. I'd like to have take some of that. But he's taking some time off, and I don't know a harder working pastor in this town. Anybody I've come across that studies as hard as he does and labors. And we're blessed to have another pastor here with us today. Dan and Stephanie visiting, and Evangelist KC, and it's just nice to see some friends visiting. But we need to remember to pray for Pastor Bob, he's got a heavy load being just father and husband and taking care of his elderly dad, not to mention what comes along with being a pastor. Though Dan could appreciate that. Let's just keep remembering him in our prayers. Before we get started today, I want us to consider Romans 11:33. And just consider this. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." So here we are fixing to dig into Scripture to search the unsearchable and fathom the unfathomable. It's just something to keep in mind with what that we're blessed as believers to have his word to search and ponder. Before we open in prayer, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day today. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word that you've given us. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to the truths of your word and have us apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Join me in Genesis chapter 24. You know, Scripture is amazing. And pictures tell a story. And we know we're all familiar, most of us are familiar with this chapter, Abraham providing a bride for his son, Isaac. We can think back to the picture of Abraham sacrificing Isaac all the pictures and imagery that are there. There's pictures and imagery and stories. There's a couple of legends about Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. It's 30 feet long and 20 feet wide. I don't know if anybody's seen it here, been to Italy and seen that. There's a couple of legends around it. One of the legends is that when Leonardo was going to paint it, he put his face as the picture of Christ and his enemy as the picture of Judas. And he kept having trouble. He could not get this work right. And the legend is that he switched the images. And then it just came to him that it was beautiful. And another one of the legends around that is that he had a convict out of the prisons. There was Judas's face, and he goes on to. It took him 3 years to paint this, and he painted the Judas there as the criminal pose for him, and he couldn't get Jesus's face right. He was having struggles, so he was looking at different men, and another man came out to sit for him, and he says, "You're perfect." He said, and God says, "Well, you don't recognize me?" He said, "No." He says, "Well, I was a criminal 3 years ago." But the impact of that story, that picture of the Last Supper, he had transformed himself. Now, I don't know if those are true or not. They're legends, but it's interesting to think about the imagery and pictures of what's being talked about here in Genesis 24. So we're going to read a little bit of it here. There's 67 verses. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And it's 67 verses at 1 minute. You know, I think it's going to be close. Now, rest easy. There's a lot of verses that are repeated here in this text, in this chapter. But let's read maybe five verses or so. Let's see. Genesis 24. "Now Abraham was old advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." We're going to go ahead and stop there and cover a little bit of background on this chapter. The death of Abraham's wife, Sarah, left him to care more greatly about the object of the common affection, Isaac. Isaac was now the point of the sole heir to the promise, and he should be established in a family of his own. This is the theme of this chapter and provides us details of the most simple and interesting minute steps taken to bring about desired events. There are many foreshadows in this picture, as I mentioned a little bit ago. The Abraham, representative of the father, providing a bride for his son, Isaac, who represents the church. With Abraham's typical of God the Father, Isaac the son, and there's the servant here in verse 2. The servant being typical of the Holy Spirit, and Rebecca, the church. Have in mind this imagery as we read this text here. Keep this in the back of your mind as we go through all these 67 verses. And also, the story provides wise counsel on selecting a wife and the Lord's providential care and concern for those he loves. I like it starts out here, Abraham was old. Well, what was that? What does that mean? I like that King James Version said he's well stricken. And at this point, I'm 59 here next year, early next year. And so I'm thinking the well-stricken is, I like that, rather than just advanced in age. But he said as he was old, Warren Dowd, it's an amazing man. Most everyone here knows him. But he has a website called gracenotes.info. And there's a tremendous resources on there. This, my favorite is Topics Library. And you click on Topics, and there's an A through Z bar. And sure enough, there's a paper he did on old age. And it's about maturing with grace and dignity and what to expect, the role you can perform as being mature and elder. It doesn't mention some of the hair I have growing in places that's weird and smells, but it's very comprehensive, and it's just a real blessing to see. You know, you might have seen it in old folks' homes. You go on visits to see people that are believers, and you can tell the believer in those situations than the non-believers. It's fascinating to see God glowing in them. But this Abraham's old, and he's getting along in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. In verse 2, verse 1 there, he blessed him in every way. So think about that, always. But Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, now, Abraham said to his servant, notice here throughout this chapter that the servant's not named. And think about in the New Testament, the servant doesn't speak of himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He's unnamed. Keep that in mind. Keep that imagery in mind that I mentioned earlier. There, we do know that Abraham had a servant back in Genesis 15:2. This was 60 years prior to this event, and Abraham didn't have any heir at that time, and he was going to leave all that he had to his chief servant. His name was Eliezer. And it's interesting that Eliezer is mentioned there in Genesis 15:2, but it's interesting, his name means God is help. And the Holy Spirit is called the helper. I just think that's cool. I may slip and because so throughout here we'll see the servant, the servant, the servant, the servant. I may accidentally say Eliezer, but I don't think that's any great offense. But it is interesting that his name is not here, and I think that's for furthering the picture. The Holy Spirit didn't want us to know who the servant's name was here. But he goes on there, and he says at the verse end of verse 2, "Place your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, Now, I'm really glad that that tradition died. And hey, we just shake hands now because my thighs are sweating up here right now. And I'm just glad that, but this was a very serious oath that he's going to ask him to take. And it's to know the weight. I mean, he couldn't just wiggle out of this. So no, I don't want that part of the oath. You know, he's going to seriously, this is a very serious oath that he's going to take. We don't know what the penalty of the violating the oath would be. We can only imagine. But he gives the servant, he says there, make you swear by the Lord God. This is verse 3. You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, we think, okay, well, how did Abraham know that he had, kinfolk and relatives back there at his country? He wants him to go back to his country. Look back over in verse 21. I'm sorry, 22. This is after the picture of Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. And we are very comfortable taking this picture here of Isaac bearing the load of wood on his shoulders, Jesus carrying the cross, Abraham going to sacrifice his son, his only son. So keep these imagery and this pictures are all very important. But like I said, how did Abraham know he had kinfolk back there? Look at over down in chapter 22, verse 21 or 20. After these things, it was told Abraham, saying, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz and his firstborn Buz." I like those. They had to be from East Texas. I'm from East Northeast Texas, but I mean Uz and Buzz. Those are, I like those names there. I can remember them. But and then he goes on here to list other relatives, and then verse 23, Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight, Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So back to our text in verse 24. Abraham knew that he had women and female relatives that he could, the servant could go and find a bride for his son. So let's read a little bit more of our text. Let's see. Abraham, he's old and he's anticipating he might die, and he's making sure that he's charging the servant with taking an oath, and it's a serious oath. Jacob requires later on the same ceremony from his son Joseph. He says, "I will make you swear, I will bind," in verse 3, "I will bind you to the solemnity of the oath." It's the fourth time in Genesis the word swear or oath is. But notice there's three attributes that are mentioned here. His self-existence and eternity in the name Jehovah. His dominion and glory and blessedness in the kingdom of heaven. And his providence and bounty in the earth. By swearing in this manner, the servant as the contracting party is made aware of the duties that are outlined. Demotion for the chief servant, there's no telling what would have happened to him had he not lived up to the oath. But Abraham perceived the need for Isaac to have a wife. Adam was blind to his need, and God saw it was not good for Adam to be alone in Genesis 2:18. And when Adam recognized that Eve was just what he needed in verse 2:23, he said, "It's good." But Abraham had on his mind the promises of Genesis 12:2, "I will make you a great nation, where his descendants will be as the stars of heaven." Now think about what was promised to Abraham there. This Milky Way galaxy we live in, there's over some estimates anywhere from 100 billion to 400 billion stars. And we serve a God who knows the name of each of those stars. That's just mind-blowing. But Ishmael, the firstborn son, couldn't be the heir because he was by the handmaiden Hagar. But Sarah was from his ancestral home, and Isaac was needing a bride that wasn't a Canaanite. He was forbidden to marry a Canaanite there at the end of verse 3. And Samson's parents allowed him to marry a Philistine woman, and we know the trouble that caused. It's about being equally yoked. But the bride is going to be brought back to Isaac. And then look at verse 4. You go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant, I kind of like this. This would be my Randy clause here. He said, but what if the woman doesn't want to follow me? Should I take your son back? In other words, I want to know, you know, what are the parameters of this contract, this oath? Verse 6 says, Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore, to your descendants I will give you this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you're free from the oath. Only do not take my son back there. And then in verse 9, the servant puts his hand under the thigh and he swore to him concerning the matter. And once again, I'm sure glad handshakes over became the norm there. But verse 10, the servant took 10 camels from his master and set out a variety of good things in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. Now, this was going to be a journey of 400 to 500 miles, you know, about from here to Lubbock. Anybody Texas Tech fans here? Well, a lot of my money went up to Texas Tech, too. Two of my kids are up there. But that's a long 450 to 500 miles is a long way. And outfits himself with these camels, these 10 camels, and a dowry of sorts to carry with him. And he rose and he went to Mesopotamia. He was fully convinced that God could and would do what he would promise. But he says, an angel to guide him. He's going to send an angel before him. God's angels are ministering spirits sent forth, not only for protection, but for guidance of the heirs of promise. The servant put together everything he needed for this expedition. And he mentions Mesopotamia. It's a Greek word signifying between the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates River. It's where Abraham's brother lives, Genesis 11, 27, 31, and 22. Laban lived in Haran in Genesis 27. It means the country between the two rivers, Aram Naharim, Syria of the two rivers. It was the name given by Greeks and Romans to this region between the Euphrates and the Tigris River. In the Old Testament, it's mentioned Padan Aram, the plain of Aram, or Syria. Its original home of the ancestors of the Hebrews. From this region, Isaac obtained his wife, Rebekah, and Jacob will end up going here for his wives. But verse 11 there, he arrives at his destination. And let's read a little bit here, 11 through 14. So the servant took the 10 camels and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he went, arose, and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Now, real quick, before we go any further, note that word loving kindness. That's hesed. That's a beautiful word. You can do a word study on how many times. It's the fourth time that word has ever been mentioned in Scripture thus far. We might cover a little bit more as we go on. But he's praying here. The servant, the unnamed servant, is praying for success of what he was about to undertake. But he's praying, he's putting the plan in a position to be blessed. In verse 13, he put his position, and this is like believers, to be in a position. He had planned and worked and committed himself to prayer. The servant will not take any steps as we continue to go through these 67 verses without either praying or praising God. That's a good thing that we can apply. Notice that it says, verse 13, give me success this day, or bring it to pass, or cause it to happen. He's asking God to grant him a quick and successful response to his prayer. A similar turn down to verse 42 when he's recounting the story. He says the word prosper. But note, he's taken up position by a well where water is drawn. verse 13, behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And he says in verse 14, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown, there's that word again, loving kindness to my master. The wells were a really important thing, and they still are now here in West Texas especially, and other arid parts of the world. But they're very important. Back then, I mean, it was you could fight and be in a battle by using the wrong well or going there without proper permission, et cetera. But the Hebrew word is beer, and or fountain. And a beer was a deep shaft bored under the surface, and it contained water that percolated to it. Through it. In the first five book of Moses and of the Pentateuch, it occurs 25 times. But this Hebrew word in verse 11 is well, and it is a word that ends in A-Y-I-N. And it is what's like the eye, is where the water springs forth out of the eye. It's very fascinating. The waters are flowing into this well. This is a very fresh well. Let's read verse 14. He says, now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar. Oh, we've already read that, but the servant outlines a very distinct sign to be shown to him. The woman he's seeking for Isaac would possess a lot of good qualities that a stranger would indicate a servant's heart. It would demonstrate humility, industry and courtesy, you know, kind of a work ethic, and kindness. The servant speaks confidently in prayer, under full persuasion that the providence of God is going to extend to the most minute circumstances. But it's not, you know, these type of providential prayer requests are, you have to be careful with those. And I say that just with to exercise some spiritual maturity when you're praying for God for some signs. We first moved here in 97, first started coming to Austin Bible Church in 99, and one of the times on our way over here, we live out in Bee Cave, and over on Woodrow, or it's about 20 miles away from Woodrow. And don't tell how many traffic lights we encountered from there to there, but every light we hit was green. I mean, it must have been 20 or more lights, and I kept thinking, well, God, are you showing me this is the place to go? Because you don't get green lights in Austin, you know. It was so wide open for us to come here. And we come in, and I see this young man, Bob, teachings. That was 20 years ago, and I was blown away. But every time I think of these, I'm thinking of old Gideon. Join me in Judges. A lot of people are familiar with the story. Joshua judges Ruth there. Judges 6. Now Gideon's braver than me, for sure. Judges 6:36. This is the sign of the fleece there. So Gideon said to God, if thou wilt deliver Israel through me as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on the ground, I'll know that thou wilt deliver Israel through with what you've spoken. Well, he wakes up the next morning, 38 there, and it was so. He arose the next morning, squeezed the fleece, and drained out the dew to a bowl of water. And here's where he's braver than me. He goes back to God and says, okay, don't let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece, but let it be dry on the fleece and let there be dew on the ground. Well, look there at verse 40. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece and dew was on the ground. So I say this with caution and care, that to be careful about looking for signs. Like a lot of times you'll have a believer, brothers and sisters, or you'll know a coworker, and you'll ask different Christians their advice on a matter. And you'll go until you find the guy that kind of already your notion of what you believe was the right answer. And, oh, yeah, that guy's he's right on the money. When in reality, you just have to be careful about praising. Looking at the green lights that I mentioned earlier, though it sure has turned out well. But it's going to take a remarkable woman to volunteer for this task. And notice, Eliezer didn't say anything about what the woman would look like. He wants a woman of character, a woman that God's chosen. He didn't mention earthly status or beauty. He called on God to give his test an outcome. He sought a woman who would show mercy to a stranger. He bumps up the request to God by saying not only that she provide him, but provide the camels a drink also. And I always think of the woman at the well there in John. You know, in John 4, 7 through 11. Jesus asked the woman to give him something to drink. And now, if you think about that, the woman says to him in John 4, 7 through 11, you know, where's your thing to draw water with? Well, she's got something to draw water with. But Jesus goes on to teach her a Bible lesson. And he never gets a drink if you go back and read that text. But it was an amazing. Wells are very significant. But note there, Isaac is associated with wells seven times. Not less, not more, seven times. I love, you have to be real careful with numerology as well. There's another really good book by the author's name was Stone, and you can get really carried away with that. I've seen some pretty wild exaggerations about numerology, but so be careful when you dip your toes in that stuff. But he asked for assurance. Look at Charles Ryrie noted, he asked that God has appointed there in our text. And I'm reminded of James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. But it's interesting. The servant's going to use a test to reveal her heart. And join me in 1 Samuel real quick, just for a second. Just a small chat. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But I'm spoiled to Ibronics and so forth, just pushing buttons. I forget what these books are. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. But here's what I wanted to point out. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So, you know, the servant here hadn't asked about what she looked like ahead of time. We'll find out here a little bit more about her. And he also didn't know there in verse 15. We'll read 15 through 17 back in our text in Genesis 24:15. It came about before he finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. We'll stop there just for a second. But it's very interesting that it's noted there in our text that she was very beautiful. There's only three women in the Bible that are classified as being illustrated as being beautiful. Sarah, Rebecca, and Bathsheba. That's the only women that were told that they were very beautiful. They know there in verse 16. Let's see, verse 17. The servant takes quick action and introduces himself to Rebekah and asks for a drink. In verse 17 and 18, he says, the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they finish drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. But Rebekah had only done what he had prayed for. We might suggest she was being polite, but she exceeds that because she said, I'm going to get water for all your camels. And we remember back in verse 10, Eliezer had taken 10 camels. And I've seen, you know, you see these all these commentaries back here, they're 2 inches thick, some of them, because I've seen how many camels, how much water could a camel drink, you know, 10 gallons a camel, 8 pounds a gallon. I mean, you just wonder if those things are 2 inches thick. But she is exceeding the request. She's watering the all the camels. It's going to be a lot of hard work. I've watered horses and stuff, and they're ornery. I don't like them. But But look at verse 20 there. And she quickly emptied her jar and ran back to the well and drew for all her camels. And I want to talk about something here, and it's the doctrine of the sweat factor is what I call it. And it's seriously, look at Proverbs 31:13. That's the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31. Now, I'll expand on this. Y'all have to stay with me for a minute. But I want you to look at Proverbs 31. We're a lot of us familiar with here, the virtuous woman here, the worthy woman. And verse 13, she works with her hands. In verse 15, she rises while it's still night. And verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. In verse 22, she makes. Verse 24, she makes. Verse 27, does not eat the bread of idleness. And I'm going to say, you know, you come here on a church work day, and you'll see, you know, Ethel sweaty, working hard with the kids or working these other people that work with these children. And it's hard work. Joe has got Carol working out there at their house. And old Cliff had Terry, who had blisters on her hands out there in the Bastrop when they were building their place. And to see a woman with this type of work ethic, and I'm sure Kevin's got to got her working out there at the farm too. But look out there, verse 21. It's hilarious to me. But the man was gazing her in silence. That'd have been me. I'd have slack jawed, wondering, look at this woman running back and forth, doing all this work, doing it, working it unto the Lord, really. Gazing in silence. She has a servant's heart. She's working hard. With this obvious occurrence of God's providence and exacting detail, he's observing with wonder and thankfulness. We'll see in the coming verses. Look at verse 22. It came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And she said to him, "We have plenty of food, plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." And I love the servant's reaction here. He bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his loving kindness," there's that word again, "and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." It's amazing. The servant is given this potential bride gifts, just like the servant provides the gifts for us. We know later on, down to verse 47, that this ring he gives her is a nose ring. And again, back to those commentaries, I've learned all about nose rings and stuff that I didn't really need to know about. But in verse 47, it says, "I don't know how you do any house cleaning, it's just, you know, with a nose ring. I don't understand that." But a lot of people wear it. But anyhow, but notice the gifts are valuable. Gold is mentioned there. They keep in mind, these is a servant as a type of the Holy Spirit gave gift to the bride to beautify the bride. Servant asked there in verse 23 if there's room in her father's house, and Rebecca identified herself. And then the servant there in verse 26 bowed his head in gratitude for the success the Lord had given him, for the father's abundant provision. I'm reminded of the 10 lepers in Luke. 10 lepers, and only one of them returned back to the Lord and told him thank you. And like Chuck Swindoll, when he was teaching this, or when he's taught Luke, he was 10% is sadly probably the amount of people that thank the Lord for his abundant provision. But look at verse 27 there at the end. The Lord has guided me in the way. And anytime I see the word "the way," I'm reminded in the New Testament where early Christians were called those of the way. I thought that was very, very interesting. But the servant is just amazed and is given the gifts to the bride. And remember, though, he's on a mission. And he offers prayer there in verse 27. But he doesn't take any step without prayer, nor receives any favor without praise. Remember, his mission is not yet completed, but he pauses to give thanks. And he's still worshiping. And notice there in verse 28, the girl ran. Now here she is again. She's a hardworking woman. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now it's interesting, real quick there, that he says the mother's household. It doesn't say the father's household, which you would think. So we'll talk about that in a little bit. But verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets and heard the words of Rebekah, her sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me." And he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the well. Now, we're going to find out about Laban and his trickery later on. And I don't think it's unfair with what we find out about Laban later on, that notice there that he noticed the gifts. Right away, he saw that the man was bearing wealth. And Laban's going to pull some trickery with Jacob and Laban's daughters, Rachel and Leah. And we'll not talk about that later, but I don't think it's a complete injustice to suppose here that these gifts were prompting his effort to run to see the gift bearer. We'll talk about why the father Bethuel down to verse 50. We'll talk about that later, but we get down to verse 50. But Laban offers his hospitality, and he even says there in verse 31, "Blessed of the Lord." He says, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So he acknowledged outwardly that he saw blessed of the Lord. He saw the prosperous gifts that that the servant was offering. And his first object of his care was the taking care of his animals. But we also have verse 32. We now know that he had, verse 32. He had servants with him. Verse 33, let's see. "Come in, bless the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Since I prepared the house and a place for the camels." And there at the end of verse 32, "and the feet of the men who were with him." So the servant brought men with him for this 500-mile journey. But we have a picture of this servant who had his master's interest more at heart than his own. He esteemed his work in verse 33, because when the food was set before him, the servant says, "I won't eat until I've told my business." So he's about his father's business. I think that's very interesting. In verse 34, he said, "I am Abraham's servant." In verse 35, "And the Lord has greatly blessed my master, so he's become rich. He's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, servants and maids, camels and donkeys." Who owns the animals on the Thousand Hills? It's Abraham. They obviously had probably heard of Abraham. They're his kinfolk. Abraham was probably one of the wealthiest men alive at that time. And we know from Cousin Uz and Buzz there in the previous chapters, they were familiar with one another. But remember here in our text, in verse 36, he's relating the miraculous birth. Now here is interesting. A son born miraculously. Sarah was old. It says she was advanced in age. She was beyond the ability to have a child. And he's given him all that he has. Oh, wait, look at that. The son was giving everything from the father. The imagery here is just dripping and deep, and I love it. Verse 37. Verse 37 through 48 is a lot of repetition, and for time's sake, the servant's going to tell his story about what he's there for and is retelling it. There's a little difference in verse 43 versus 46. It says maiden, and we know she was a virgin, just how she was dressed and so forth, a chaste dress, it was to signify. The verse in verse 40, it says, "before whom I walk." The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you. That's a little different from the previous repeated verses. But he habitually walked in a way of obedience. And note there in verse 45, it's interesting. I said, and I love this, that this probably happened to some of y'all. Verse 45, behold, before I had finished speaking in my heart. I love it when you're praying. It's only happened to me a handful of times, but I love it when an answer to prayer comes before I'm even through speaking the prayer. And so before the servant had finished speaking his heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and was going to water, offer him a drink. There's a lot of places in Scripture where that's talked about. And let's read through 49 through 53 real quick, if I'm not going fast enough. But 49 through 53. And so now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, now here's the Bethuel again, because she's the daughter of Bethuel. So some people speculate here that this is a brother also, because they went to the mother's household. And normally they would have said the father. Now, probably losing some of you here. But anyhow, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. But behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And it came about when Abraham's servant heard these words that he bowed himself to the ground. He couldn't believe it. He had answered prayer right there. And the servant bought out articles. Here we have again. Bought out articles of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah and gave precious things to her brother and her mother. Now, that's very interesting. We don't know, and we know about Laban's trickery and so forth, but he gave precious things to her brother and mother. And this is a lot of, about blessing by association. You know, where you work at, your boss and your company and your coworkers, unsaved ones, are blessed by being associated with you. You're praying for them. You're praying for your company. You're praying for the success of your company. There's blessing by association. That is a biblical precept there. But the servant is given gifts. So they consent there in verse 51 to see their daughter married and agree it's from the Lord. And in verse 52, just like in verse 12 and in verse 26, he's given thanks to God. In verse 53, it was customary for the bridegroom to pay a dowry to the bride, to provide financially for the bride. But look at 54 through 60 there. It says, then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they arose in the morning, the servant said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, wait a minute, let the girl, it doesn't say wait a minute, I'm sorry. Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, and afterwards she may go. And he said to them, the servant said, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And it's interesting, earlier they had said, you know, we agree with you. Let her be Isaac's bride. But they now the world often says, stay here. Wait a while. You know, it's sad. I love those that have an evangelical gift get to see it a lot more than others, that new believers and their fire in their belly to tell it, to go out and tell everybody about what God has done for them. And yet the world will say, you know, wait a minute, you know, you're kind of getting carried away here a little bit, you know, and they'll pull water on this fire and enthusiasm. And representative of the world, they're saying, and I wonder about Laban, we know about him later on, if he's probably thinking, well, what else can I get out of this or whatever? Because they say, it says 10 days, but some of your marginal notes or some say 10 months or even a full year was being talked about here. But they said, stay here a while. But the servant says there in verse 56, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. So, you know, it's Wendell Barnhouse said about this scripture, this section of scripture. I want to be sure I read this. If the world does not succeed in persuading the believer to stay in the world, it will delay his exit. Don't rush You know, you don't need to be out on fire for the Lord. It's an interesting thing to consider. But they're reluctant to send her away. But so there in verse 6, verse 57, they'll say, we will call the girl and ask her wishes. So they propose to ask Rebecca how she feels. And she exhibits a remarkable willingness to leave all that she has to a man she's never seen. And I love this. I want y'all to read this with me. They call Rebecca there in verse 58 and said, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. Man, that is just so powerful to me. Here's the bride. Just like new believers, I will go. She didn't know what was going to be ahead of her. She, you know, her road's concealed. Her reception's going to be sealed. What if Isaac sees her and she, I wanted a blonde or whatever, you know. She doesn't know any of these things. Her reward, she didn't know what the reward's going to be. And it's just worthy words of faith. Faith. She's going to a man she's never met. Verse 59 there, they sent away their sister Rebecca with her nurse and with Abraham's servant and men. I want to pause real quick. We know from Scripture that Rebecca's nurse, her name is Deborah. Most other attendants aren't ever mentioned in Scripture. But we are given her name in Genesis 35:8. She was a very important person in Scripture. Her name is Deborah. And we don't know anything else about her until her death. But based on the respect paid to her when she died, she was a faithful servant. They planted her next to a tree that meant the oak of weeping. And the Scripture records her death in verse 35, Genesis 35:8 and 61. Rebecca, in verse 60, she's leaving and they're going to impart a blessing on her. May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. This is very similar to the blessing that God gave to Abraham and in the dream to Jacob in Genesis 28:14. But the term here is a million, but it's used to denote an indefinite number. Let's look through 61 through 67. Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now, Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. And she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought it to his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, let's look at that there. In verse 67, look at that word. He loved her. That is so cool. The first time love is mentioned is father-son love. When Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. Now here is husband and wife love. And God's love of the church. It's just, I get goosebumps. I'm telling you. the imagery here is just amazing. But it's interesting that in verse 63 Isaac had come from a well. And remember, he's been associated with wells about seven times. But look, there verse 63, he went out to meditate. Isaac was praying about things. He's the quiet of the evening to pray in the field. He was a quiet guy, and he's out there meditating and praying in verse 63. And he lifted his eyes, and here comes his bride. So the son sees the bride coming. And it doesn't say Rebecca lifted up her eyes. She got off her camel. Back there in verse 63, he says he was going to contemplate or pray, or the Greek, it's rendered to exercise himself religiously. He was thinking of the coming bride. I like the term there, lifted his eyes. And then the next verse, Rebecca lifted her eyes. That verse, lifted their eyes, appears in Scripture 23 times. And it's always in regard to looking heavenward. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2. Verse 64, she dismounted from the camel. And that's, I read in those commentaries again, you know, about who, what side of the camel you get off on, and you're being in subjection of the person coming. She asked Eliezer, who was that was coming to meet him? And she covered herself with a veil. It signifies chastity, modesty, and submission. And it's the first time the veil is mentioned. I think that's interesting, that a veil is mentioned being torn after our Christ crucifixion. But verse 66, the servant relays the entire mission to Isaac. It says he told him all the things that he had done and the providential circumstances that God had provided. And I already mentioned in verse 67 that he loved her. And notice it says she's in Sarah's tent. A lot of people with all the imagery in this thing have talked about Sarah being representative of the Jewish nation, being set aside, and Rebecca representing the church, the bride. Now, going to take in the tent. Now, I don't know if you're reaching a little bit there or not, but it certainly, with all the imagery that's in here, is very interesting to talk about, to think about. It's a beautiful picture. Remembering that the coming of Isaac and Rebekah is a picture of Jesus and the church. The father, desiring a bride for his son, sends forth a nameless servant, who Eliezer, whose name means helper. The Spirit does not talk about himself. Paul, in all of his writings, in the name of the Father and Son, he never mentioned from the Spirit. The Spirit's the one inspiring the writings. It's very interesting. But the bride is divinely met, chosen and called and lavished with gifts. And then she's entrusted to the servant, the helper, until she sees the Son. And it's a beautiful picture of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I know most of the people here today, most familiar faces, but I don't know everyone are there in their condition before the Lord. But if you want to be a part of this bride, this church, we worship an awesome God who forgave people while nails were being driven in his hands. Excuse me. But if you want to be part of this bride, come talk to me after church or some one of the other believers. Let's close the prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And we thank you for the depth and riches of your word. It was our privilege to fathom and consider your word and to search the unsearchable. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.